once again to Father Spitzer's Universe at the intersection of faith and reason, where we meet each week right here at the mothership where it all started. Thanks to Mother Angelica. I'm Doug Keck. Email your questions to us at spitzersuniverse@ew10.com. It's a third of our program, so help us out. Check out all of Father Spitzer's websites, themagiscenter.com, purposefuluniverse.com, spitzercenter.org, and of course, even more important, the Magis AI app, now available for downloading, has been for your phone, use on your home computer. And of course, the Holy Father just put out a big encyclical about that, and we'll talk more about that later in the show. Father Spitzer's Universe is always available on our EW10 YouTube channel and the EW10 Plus platform, ever growing. Currently on EW10 Plus is Fork in the Road. Now, this is really cute. Three globetrotting siblings explore cultures around the world and one of life's greatest teachers, food, of course. They journey with locals and deal in one city, one dish, one fork at a time, while shattering stereotypes about homeschooled kids. There are some stereotypes, proving that education and childhood can take many forms. See it for free anytime on EWTN Plus. And I'm pretty sure their mom used to be a Power Ranger, so you may want to check that out as well. And our topic today, Pope Leo's encyclical, Magnifica Humanitas, and a book of the month for May. I got to get this one mentioned right. When God Asked for an Undivided Heart, by the late, great, and a good friend, Father Andrew Apostoli. Check that out. He was such a wonderful man. And speaking of wonderful people, we have our own Father Spitzer, our own expert on AI, joining us in the flesh, and to kick everything off with a prayer, if you would, Father.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your many blessings to us, the blessing especially of our ministries and our ability to serve in them. We ask you now to send your Holy Spirit down upon us to inspire, guide, and protect us so that everything we do and say will be brought to fruition in your will for the good of your people, your church, and your kingdom. Asking all of these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen. And Mary, seat of wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Good. Good to be back with you, Father. Hope everything is okay.
And everything is terrific.
Good, good. Always good to hear that. So, and of course, people may not know, but obviously Christ Cathedral was in the footprint of the news there for a while, right?
Yes, it was. Right here in Garden Grove, we had 5.5 miles from us that big incident with the tank that was overheating with the polymerizing liquid in it, and looks like a crack actually formed in the tank. I'm glad to say that was what happened, because the alternative was an explosion that would have put a fairly toxic cloud out for a good at least 5 miles. Uh-huh. But we were just about a half a mile from so it was a pretty good little scare, but the crack formed, it got bigger, the substance, the acrylic that was polymerizing actually did start polymerizing, the crack allowed some of the pressure and the heat to escape, so now basically it's turning into a sludge that'll become a completely solidified polymerized agent. So it's the whole thing's over, essentially.
Right. Well, how close did you come to be in a position where they were going to evacuate you guys?
Well, they weren't, because there's luckily only 7,000 gallons of the acrylic, of the chemicals in there that were polymerizing. So essentially, we don't think it would have reached us. I mean, if they had 43,000 gallons, that would have been really problematic for the whole of Orange County. Okay. That would have been one big boom. Okay. And for example, for all the surrounding area for like 5 miles around, that explosion could have really been breaking windows or actually, collapsing structures that were not concrete and steel, that were earthquake proof. So essentially, that was very lucky. 7,000 gallons, much better than 43,000.
Yes.
So, but nevertheless, it's now a sledge and a sludge.
Okay, great. Well, I'm happy to. We were all praying for you there, Father. We're all praying for you and Joan.
We needed it.
Yeah, you and Joan. Okay.
Oh, no. We were very thankful ourselves. So it was just, God worked it out very nicely.
Right. Speaking of something that worked out very nicely, it's taken a long time, but we were able to report in on our online news service that EW10 has expanded our reach in Northern Europe with a new office in Sweden. So if you're planning any trips, you may want to stop by. We just announced that we're going to have an office in Stockholm, and it'll extend our Swedish services to reach Scandinavian and Northern European audiences. The move comes amid growth of the Catholic Church in Sweden. The nation, which historically restricted religious freedom, now has 130,000 registered Catholics. They'll be producing some programming. And as Michael's quoted here, as EW10's mission has always been to bring truth, beauty of the Catholic faith wherever we can. And of course, there's a couple of great people, Ivo Bender, who was one of our great people over in Eastern Europe, and Ulf Verling, I always got Ulf's name wrong, but he's the director of EW10 Sweden. He's been working on that for years. And again, it's amazing how, you know, if you stick to it, you know, God has his own timing. You know, he really has his
own
timing.
That is true.
You know.
But stick to itness is as important as it comes. Sheer fortitude.
He seems, yeah. Remember that word, fortitude? We learned it when we had it in the old days for confirmation, you know.
Yeah, that's
that was
right.
One of the ones we were supposed to remember, fortitude. But, yeah, it does seem to be that our Lord does, he looks for, you know, that, are you with me? Are you going to, do you really believe, I guess, you know?
Yeah, that's right. Keep slugging through the barriers.
Keep slugging ahead.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Here's a story that's just coming up about something that's going to come out in the future. Cardinal Fernandez shares more details on upcoming transmission of faith document. I guess he was quoted in a Spanish publication. There's a document called Transmission of the Faith. It says it will examine the reasons for the failure to transmit the faith between generations, finding ways to make preaching the gospel more attractive, consider questions regarding the liturgy, etc. The Register reported last week, and this is about a week or so ago, that the DDF was preparing a major new document drawing on global consultations of Episcopal conferences, experts and researchers on how the faith is handed on today after bishops had raised concern the process had broken down in many places. So it goes on to say, and as an educator, if they had called you, maybe they did, but if they didn't, they probably should have, what would you have told them about why it broke down?
I started off with three huge areas. Mm-hmm. First of all, we were late in the game on addressing the faith in science, faith in reason area in a contemporary way. Mm-hmm. We allowed basically the new atheists, Dawkins, et cetera, to come out and, you know, not just beat us to the punch, but by 10 years. Mm-hmm. I mean, they own the websites, they own the social media for so long, and I mean, now we're in it, but you know, we gave them a 10-year head start, and they took it and they seized it. And of course the evidence was in our favor. You know, that's the whole thing. It's like, you know, there were a lot of people like myself who were kind of screaming, we've got to get into this game, you know, and respond with the evidence that's out there. Nobody was using the near-death experience terminal lucidity data. Nobody was using the recent cosmological data, certainly since 2018 with Stephen Hawking, you know, turning around and all the people that started joining up on the theistic side of the physics equation. And then, of course, all the stuff that's going on, the contemporary investigation of miracles. I mean, it just goes on and on. The Shroud of Turin, you know, the debunking of the 1988 carbon dating, and now all the new theoretical evidence for the particle radiation theory. All this stuff is coming out. We were beat. We had the evidence, and they had the means. And I mean, now we're catching up. And I mean, I'd like to think we're a part of that solution. The Majus Center's part of the solution. Mm-hmm. You know, we certainly are trying it on every level, high school, middle school curricula, confirmation curriculums, Majus AI, very important thing because it's so scalable, unbelievably scalable. Right. Now we're doing our social media efforts, and now other people are joining in with the, you know, the Shroud, you know, is really getting a huge push from a lot of people besides ourselves and the usual folks like Giulio Fonti, Liberato Riccardo, and so forth. And of course, these miraculous stuff. I mean, my gosh, there are people now taking the miraculous host and going to the next level. This Mathieu Lavagna and his crew are just doing a great job. I mean, I feel like, we're joined now by a whole lot of people that are really, super competent folks that are doing it. The Shroud Group, as I said, has really expanded, I think, with Robert Rucker and Tom McAvoy and so many others. You know, Paolo Di Lazzaro and these very, very fine people are out there doing these good things. So I'm so that's one thing I would have just said, but we were not prepared. Mm-hmm. We were beaten to the punch. The second thing is we had the emotional health data on our side about morality, our moral teaching. We can show that the more you follow the moral teaching of Jesus, you know, the less depression and less anxiety and less suicides and less suicidal ideation, less malaise, less substance abuse you're going to have, like by huge numbers, doubling and tripling. We got the data. And of course, we allowed basically a secular media to come out and beat us to the punch on the mainstream stuff. It's like our educational people, you know, there are some dioceses that are like super there. They get it. And we've got some people in our Catholic education community that are still scratching their heads as to whether we ought to have a science-based apologetic or not. It's like, whoa, you guys are like 20 years behind. But I don't want to say that, obviously, but it's so true. We better, take up this thing inside our middle schools and high schools, and certainly in our college, university centers, et cetera. Has to just keep coming out. Now we've got, so many good, fantastically good scientists who are on our side. As I said, we need to get them exposed. You know, we try to do that on our own social media, et cetera, and in our Magis AI, but you're climbing an uphill battle because, we actually did some polling once, and one person who was in a position, to know what the students were thinking. We're just doing a polling, just saying, well, do your students over there have any, questions or doubts about faith and science, or they think science might be disproving God? Or say, oh, no, nothing like that happening here. Okay. Well, how about the question of suffering? Do you get anybody thinking, why would an all-loving God allow suffering? And no, I don't think there's anything like that happening here. So, of course, this guy goes, well, wow, you guys are so way ahead of the game. Like the Pew survey is indicating like maybe 50% of your students should be feeling this kind of anxiety, but you have nothing, no indications? No, nothing like that. So it's like either this person was lying between her teeth or she's like the most uninformed person in the whole world. I don't know. But I mean, when you're dealing with this
kind
of like
almost entrenched ignorance. Well, I think the answer was she really had nothing. That's really what the problem was.
Yeah, maybe so.
Nothing. That is nothing. What she really found was her students weren't thinking about any of it at all.
Oh, yeah. Well, you've got this Bishop Fernandez there Ohio. I think he's Columbus, Ohio.
Columbus, Ohio.
He's like Zoom. Right. He gets it, And there's many other bishops who certainly get it and are, full on implementing these things. But there's just a lot of people who are just slow on the draw. They don't want to change.
Well, they like those banners. They like those string paintings. They like those posters we used to make.
Don't forget papier-mâché.
And those posters we used to make that really had an impact on our spiritual life.
That's right.
Yes, those things, they should be hanging them in the Vatican Museum now.
Exactly. But
don't you? It seems odd that sometimes it seems so obvious what the issues are and what you need to do, but they seem to be constantly eluding these people who supposedly are the experts. And I think some of it is because they don't want to admit that that's actually what needs to get done because it doesn't fit their profile or what they saw as being the answer to realizing that we're all really generally just good people and Christians, and if we're left to just kumbaya, we'll be okay.
Well, as Jesus once said, if we could just get the people in the sacred disciplines to you know, be as responsive as the ones in the secular disciplines who are working for mere money instead of eternal salvation. You know, if we could just get them turned on with the same degree of motivation, it'd be great. But, you know, we're facing the same problem today. I mean, I do agree the bishops have to be cautious. You can't be going around, you know, just plugging AI, you know, and so forth. You got to be super cautious about how to do things and so forth. I agree, you know, caution is needed, but to be hyper, cautious, you know, almost to the point of, you know, in inactivity. I'm not saying the bishops are doing this, but I'm saying in a lot of apostolic endeavors, there is so much caution, it's turned into reverse inertia. In other words, we're going backwards. We're so cautious, and that kind of thing. I think, you know, if you're being overly cautious, the secular folks are going to beat you to the punch, and they have beat us to the punch. We, as I said, we're catching up now. We're responding now. We're getting our stuff out there now. But it takes a lot of individual initiative sometimes to discover it. And the schools that are doing it are getting great response.
Right.
It's really working in those schools. But I just, it drives me crazy that there's tons of other schools that are not doing it.
But isn't you know, like part of that the nature of any bureaucracy, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, which is that at the end of the day, in most bureaucracies, the safest thing is to do nothing.
Yeah, well, in order to protect yourself.
Right.
But if you're protecting the souls of the people over which you're supposedly have custody, that's a whole different matter. You know, we ought to be exerting some effort.
But you have to believe that their souls are actually at risk.
Well, yeah, that's but they are. And I mean, it's the secular surveys, not the Bob Spitzer survey, that's saying, you know, they are at risk. You know, Pew is saying it, Carr is saying it. You know, we've got a Gallup saying it. I mean, what do we want, you know, to prove the point? It's, you know, it's there, and we know the reasons. Why don't we just, you know, take a look at this stuff, and instead of poo-pooing everything that's new, you know, to try and get this the word out.
I'd say pride and control.
Well, there's, yes. Yeah, maybe so, maybe so. I hope that's not the case, because losing a lot of kids because you're too darn proud to say, I don't want to admit anything's good that wasn't invented here.
Right.
That's a pretty lousy motive for, you know,
Well, speaking of pride, I wanted to, you know, usually I don't notice these, but, you know, I was hoping this year that finally Franciscan would honor somebody who was really worthy of being honored. but apparently they ran out of people and they decided to pluck you out. So I wanted to congratulate you belatedly to this fine award for getting an honorary doctorate in catechesis and evangelization from Franciscan University of Steubenville. There's a picture of the people pressing forward to meet you. A large crowd there.
Well, thank you.
There he is. Looking quite professorial there. Very professorial. When you used to teach your classes, did you get dressed up like that? You know, like a Oxford Don or something?
We did at the graduation, because you wear your doctoral gown and you have a doctoral hood that corresponds to
there
it.
There you go.
And so we did do that every graduation. When outside of graduation, maybe at honor ceremonies, and that's about it. But it's always an academic honor ceremony.
Yeah, you'd fit right in Oxford there. I saw that.
Very
impressive, Father. Very impressive.
Stop.
Now we're going to get to a couple of questions for you. Dear Father Spitzer, people have written in, I read where the city of Copenhagen, Denmark, passed a non-binding resolution. I don't know. Non-binding, limiting seniors in nursing homes to 80 grams of beef per week for climate reasons. This is because they have been the greatest climate sinners throughout their lives. There was a time when the elderly were respected and treated well, but that seems to have disappeared. What do you think? Why do you think that is? And this is from Matt.
Matt, I think it's nuts. I think finally an ideology has superseded what is needed to keep elderly people in good health, namely protein. So, I mean, protein is good for the brain. Fat is good for the brain. Protein is good for muscles and skeletal development. And, of course, in the elderly, it's super needed, right? I mean, you need all of that present. Why they would make a move like that to protect an ideology and select, a vulnerable group of people to be, as it were, the guinea pigs for this crazy kind of solution. All I can say is thank God it's non-binding. I don't know what a non-binding resolution is. Isn't that a contradiction in terms?
Yeah, it just means some guy says it, then it has no ability to be enforced is usually what it means.
Well, thank God, because it's idiotic in the worst way. And, of course, ideology trumps medicine once again. Producing a solution that's crazy.
Well, especially since even the UN within the last week or so has acknowledged that a lot of the climate change hysteria, even they're willing to say, is overwrought. And though there may be a heating situation going on, the results of it are not as cataclysmic as they've been made out to be over the last 20 years.
No non-ideologically professed climatologist, believed in the cataclysmic scenario. I don't know of one. I sure know a lot of people in that area, especially obviously in the geophysics part of it and the atmospheric part of it. And I can just tell you, nobody really believed in the cataclysmic scenario. It was definitely ideologically driven. It was driven to get budgets up from the federal government to support a whole bunch of data and to support basically a rather large propaganda effort. Now, is there something to what they're saying about carbon footprint? Yes, there is. However, this is one thing that's going on amidst many different causes. When you get a scenario where you have, for example, 60 or 70 significant variables that can affect various outcomes, it is very hard to make anything like a 100% certitude prediction, right? So, from that point of view, I would have to say, people who are predicting the inevitability of a cataclysm are just like, I don't think that's going to happen. I just don't see any reason for it in any historical data. Yes, we do have very high carbon content in our atmosphere. It is concerning. No question about that. Is it, apocalyptic? No, it is not. Sunspots can affect things. Radiation from the sun can affect things. All kinds of solar winds can affect things. Volcanoes can affect things. One volcano, can produce in a couple of days all the carbon buildup in the atmosphere for a decade, from, aerosol sprays and things of that nature. I mean, by comparison to China and India, the United States is a nothing burger in terms of, carbon production. Well, Sweden, too. I mean, for all intents and purposes, the whole idea of cataclysm, I don't think many, non-ideologically driven climatologists really ever believe that scenario at all. But it was sure brought out there and a lot of money got procured for the from the federal government to go into these programs into the driving the ideology.
Remember, all the president's men follow the money.
I do remember that.
Remember that line, Hal Holbrook's line, follow the money. And it's with all of these things. I mean, I saw a story the other day kind of harkened back to our discussions about the whole trans thing. And again, another lawsuit with somebody getting a big award. And
I saw that.
So suddenly, as we said, once the money starts changing hands and the lawyers get involved and the insurance companies start saying, hey, we're not going to be covering this anymore.
Yeah, no, that's right. That's right. And I think that's already in the offing. Certainly, it already happened in Great Britain, Sweden, Finland, Netherlands, France, Norway, et cetera. All these forerunners that had, professed that transgenderism was the solution to the anxiety of gender dysphoria all of a sudden backed right out of everything and said, "Wow, we're looking at the risk data compared to the benefits data, and we're no longer funding this from our federal governments." So there's a variety of different people. But the fact that you have six or seven independent federal governments going, "We're not doing this anymore. Right. This is a crazy thing." Right. And of course, then you get the CAS report coming out of Great Britain,
right,
where the Surgeon General, proclaims, to the world, as it were, that this is a terrible solution, and there really wasn't an increased suicide risk,
or
at least the evidence of an increase.
And you're hearing
people
saying that more and more.
Wrong.
As you pointed out, now that it's been out more and more people are willing to state the truth.
Oh, yeah.
And will come out and say those kind of things, which they wouldn't before because they would be blasted.
In the United States, we saw all of their surveys. Mm. We saw that 30-year survey of suicides after 10 years after sexual reassignment surgery in Sweden. We saw the 50-year survey in the Netherlands that basically said there was a 3x increase in mortality rates once you begin gender-affirming care. And of course, no possibility of reversing it. They tried for 50 years and came up with nothing for all intents and purposes. It was published in The Lancet. This is number one medical journal in Great Britain. So we've known, we've been looking at all the studies, the surveys, the medical data. And yet in the United States, we stubbornly would not admit the narrative of something different than the ideology that was driven, not really by the medical establishment, the AMA, well, at least one of the spokesmen for the AMA came out, in favor of this and wasn't willing to sort of step aside or even walk back a few of these items, but kept on going. And so he is responsible for kind of hanging on, but the political ideology is what's driving it. Mm-hmm. And now, of course, we see the lawsuits, the women's sports. You watch, this is going to change because it's a time bomb that's ready to explode. And the data has been out there, as I said,
it's emperor wears no, the emperor has no clothes. It was just that nobody had the ability. Yeah. If you said something about it, you got arrested, basically, and whisked off to the gulag. So nobody wanted to end up in the gulag. So,
yeah. Well, it's galling that our federal officials, or at least some members of our Congress, not all, but a lot of members of the Congress, are just not looking at the data.
No, and they're looking at votes and donations.
Exactly.
Follow the money, Father. Follow the money.
Also, virtue signaling.
Yes.
Virtue signaling.
Absolutely.
Remember, this is a big deal. Everybody wants to look good.
That's
virtuous in the eyes of the culture. So don't bring out any unpopular message that could make you look like you're not virtuous. So as that same old pride rearing its ugly head once again.
And it doesn't cost you anything. About a politician kissing a baby doesn't cost you anything. One last question before we go to the break. Dear Father Spitzer, there's a church near where I work that has daily morning mass. If I get there early enough, I attend mass. Unfortunately, I often run late and arrive at communion time. Is it permissible to go in, receive communion, then leave for work? People receive communion outside of mass all the time, but I'm not sure that this is the same. Jen.
Well, I would just say, if you can possibly wake up earlier, really, it kind of gets strange to sort of pop in and receive communion. Now, if you are in need, you can't get to a mass, or you're homebound, or you're sick, that's why people receive communion without really, being part of mass. But I would say, if you're not getting to the mass before the Eucharistic prayer, begins, half of the real, I mean, the graces of the Eucharist are there. I think it's great, but you don't want to almost treat it like, give me the Eucharist and I'm out of here. We want to do it within the context of prayer, within the context that Jesus had originally wanted us to celebrate it in, namely, at the Last Supper, in the context of the actual prayer of the institution. That's the Eucharistic prayer where that's contained. So there used to be the old rule of, would the Mass count if you got there after the Gospel? Mm-hmm. You know, and now today it's kind of changed mm-hmm. A little bit. You know, I think, you know, if you can get there as the Eucharistic prayer is starting, well, mm-hmm. that's great. But if you're just getting there like 1 minute before communion or something, that's probably not the best thing. If you can, like, wake up like 15 minutes earlier, you would be there easily before mm-hmm. the Eucharistic prayer. So I would say, okay. I mean, it's probably, you're going to get graces, obviously, but what are you really saying to the Lord that, you know, I want the communion, but I just don't want, you know, 10 minutes of prayer for right. the Eucharistic prayer. Yeah.
Okay. Well, very good. Thank you so much, Father Spitzer. Mm-hmm. Stay right there, and you stay right there as well, because we've got much more ahead. We're going to be talking about the Pope's new document as well in the second part of the show. Thank you so much for staying with us for part two of Father Spitzer's Universe. Also, be sure to tune in this Thursday, every Thursday at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, again at 10:30 p.m. Eastern Time, as I get to host the Catholic Sphere. This week's topic will be, Whose Child Is This? The State Versus the Family, a Catholic Perspective. Joining me on the panel will be Father Gerald Murray, Mary Rice Hassan, I should say, and of course, Colin Donovan. So that's a great panel. So check out that show, and Father Spitzer shows up every once in a while on that program as well when yeah. we can afford him. And
big charges.
That's right. Anyway, so what we wanted to get to, rather than continuing on with the various questions that people sent in, we hope people respect this, mm-hmm. we just thought that because of your AI involvement with the Magus AI, uh-huh. The fact that you actually wrote a preview article, answer some questions that the Register put out. Actually, mm-hmm. you're speaking on EWTN Radio. I think that's where they got it from, that mm-hmm. Conversations with Consequences. You were interviewed yeah. on that program. And there's mm-hmm. a nice article with your Faith and Reason there. I like to see that picture. You're yeah. standing by the intersection sign. I just thought it would be good to kind of maybe spend the rest of this show kind of talking about sure. this document. And mm-hmm. let me ask you first, is the document different than you expected it to be?
Well, I would say it's got two differences, you know, than I would have expected mm-hmm. it to have, but both of them, I think, good. Mm-hmm. I think first, you know, I expected it to be pretty much AI-centric, and it was. It was mostly about AI. But also, the Pope, Pope Leo, is very much concerned about technocracy in general. Mm-hmm. So he widened the scope of the encyclical a little bit to talk about basically a philosophy and theology of technology mm-hmm. and what it's doing not only to the human person anthropologically, but what it's doing to the culture. So mm-hmm. I thought that was a really good thing. So he's including, he doesn't explicitly talk about biotech or, you know, quantum tech or nanotech or all these other things, or the different degrees of biotech or different kinds of biotech, et cetera. He doesn't, you know, do that, but he does widen the scope. He's worried about, as we become more technocentric mm-hmm. In the way we view things, there is an anthropological consequence. And I thought that he's correct about this, that we can start treating people like numbers, and we can start looking at people analytically instead of from the heart, from the vantage point of empathy, from the vantage point of love and care, from the vantage point of morals and principles, from the vantage point of religion and transcendence. Mm-hmm. Instead of doing that, what he's saying is we're starting to look at people more and more, and I think he's absolutely right about mm-hmm. this, more in a numeric and analytic fashion. Mm-hmm. And the problem with looking at people numerically and analytically is then you can't really see intrinsic dignity anymore. All that's left of a person is extrinsic dignity. So mm-hmm. how much have you done? What degrees do you have? What books did you publish? How tall are you? How beautiful
so
are you?
So utilitarian kind of an approach to thing. A utilitarian.
Very much absolutely correct.
Okay. Right. Okay.
And that is I think it's a problem. I think it is here with us, and I think we have to deal with it in the culture to make sure that the transcendental and moral, empathetic, caring qualities of every human being, and especially their individual personhood in their transcendent mystery, their unique goodness and lovability, we have to protect this as a culture. And one of the ways he's saying of doing it, of course, is being cognizant of it in our church. In other words, the first thing we got to do is educate ourselves, you know, and make sure that we're aware something's happening to us. And even though we think, oh gosh, we're not affected like that, I'm not treating people more utilitarian, you know, analytically, you know, and numerically and so forth and so on, that's not really affected. What he's basically saying is you use these technologies, don't you? You know, you're still, you know, on the social media, you're on AI, having it do all, just beware of what this is doing to you, even though you say, I've got the perspective, I'm not gonna be manipulated and taken over. But in a sense, the more you use it, you've gotta be cognizantly resisting the utilitarian turn, the analytical numerical turn. And he's just warning us, and I think it's a very, very important warning, because we just don't want to turn people into things, thingify them, objectify them. So he does talk, he says, what's this doing to our culture too? What's valuable? And so again, he's looking at what are the effects of technology in general and technocentrism in general. So I like that part of it. Didn't expect it, thought it was really great. And so I thought that was very good.
Okay.
I think that, you know, other things that came out, he did have a much more extensive, the usual things I thought would be treated, you know, for example, autonomous weaponry. You know, that's, as I said in my EWTN.
Yeah, reconfiguration of the economy kind of a thing you talked about.
The reconfiguration of the workplace.
Right.
These are things we knew had to be treated. Because again, you have to have a very ethical response to when jobs start disappearing, getting the training, the retraining that's necessary. If we do this retraining right, if we really, if organizations take the time to work with the people that they're, you know, obviously a lot of accountants, a lot of legal research folks, a lot of people doing white collar tasks. This is not going to be a blue collar change in the workforce. There's still, that's going to be a minimum effect in the blue collar areas. It's the white collar, high salary areas that are going to be affected. And he treated those very well. I thought Pope Leo did a great job. He basically is saying we do, all of us, not just the big corporations, though they have especially an ethical duty to retraining these people. If you're hiring more than 25,000 people, or you've got more than 25,000 people in your employ, you have an ethical duty to retrain them. You just can't let, you know, tens of thousands of people go, you know, and not give them any kind of skill or something, or give them something where they can go to a place so that maybe they're doing some kind of programming. Today we know Claude is going to do a lot of coding and programming better and faster than a lot of coders and programmers. So you're not, you're going to see a huge fallout.
So we
in
have
this
the
area.
So we have the reverse of the Hillary Clinton statement about all. Remember the line about the guys in the coal mines? Well, they're gonna learn how to code. So now the coders are going to go to the coal mines. Is that what we're seeing happen?
Oh well. The coders are going to wind up being unemployed, which is going to threaten the family, as he put it. That's one of the areas I did not expect, is him to bring up the effects on the family, which I think are really great. The effects on the individual are well known, but even on the family, where, you know, now AI, you know, pretending to be, you know, a human agent, which it cannot be. AI can never become self-conscious, because self-consciousness is not reducible to physical processes and structures. We have very good data on this, very good arguments for this, that show that such a process of getting oneself, which is what gives us our inner universe and our self-concern, is not reducible to physical processes and structures. It's like, as it were, traveling at an infinite velocity, which you cannot do. The same thing with abstract intelligence. It can't be reduced to physical processes and structures. AI will never think like we think. Mm-hmm. It will never think from higher categories down to lower categories. It's always going to be from the bottom up, because that's the way machine learning is, because machine learning is reducible to physical processes and structures. The same thing holds true with a host of other things like conscience and morals, and certainly for caring and empathy, all the various transcendental, sensibility, religious sensibility, interior spiritual sensibility. You're never going to have it. But yet bots, they simulate it so well that all of a sudden you've got kids out there who think, you know, this bot knows more than my parents.
Yeah.
Well, the bot may have access to more data than your parents, I'll grant you that. But the bot certainly does not feel like your parents, care like your parents, believe like your parents, have principles and morals like your parents, have respect for you like your parents. You know, obviously, that's how you can get these bots turning into suicide counselors in just 1 second, because it's trying to, all it's doing is trying to align itself to your preferences. So it doesn't try to do anything. It's just there to align itself to your preferences. So if you say,
yeah, make,
like
that,
to commit
make
suicide,
that point, I think that's an important point for us to understand. As simple things like, suddenly the movies you tend to like show up on your YouTube channel on a regular basis, or the other topics. It's the same idea that this thing is learning about you and is going to feed you what it thinks you like or you will like.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, so that's absolutely the case.
Right.
It's all it can do is align. So, I mean, of course, it could want to disalign, but of course, nobody's, you're not going to sell AI by having it,
tick people off, right?
So, yeah, exactly. Right. Don't want to do that.
Right.
You want your marketplace share to remain intact.
Right.
But so the main thing is, it's of course trained. There's a lot of training that goes in it, like billions and billions of phrases and words and techniques and algorithms that it's trained on. Now, the main thing is, it's trained to align. So when it perceives, or it doesn't perceive anything, but when it can predict what you want, of course, it's trained to recognize patterns and from the patterns to make predictions. That it can do. And that on that, it'll predict an aligning pattern on the basis of the algorithms and training it has. And from that point on, it's going to keep, doing, that alignment, and even to coach you to suicide.
Yeah.
So that's why
which
so
has
many
happened,
AI,
obviously, there's a story about that.
Many times. It's not just one story.
Yeah,
there's multiple stories now. And it's not just that, but it's other kinds of things. If you say, I'd like to sleep with my girlfriend, the AI will go, here's the best way to go about doing that.
Really?
So it's, very much so.
I know your AI can become your girlfriend with some of these situations that we're dealing with.
Well, that's the align itself to do that, too.
Yeah, right.
To give you all the sympathy and care that it can simulate that you want. So, essentially, you've got something there that doesn't really give a rip about anybody. Yet, it has such a great simulation capacity that it can convince somebody who doesn't have full frontal lobe, capacity yet. Remember, 21 years old is when, the frontal lobe is fully developed. So people think, oh, my adolescent, they have just as good a judgment as me. There are some who really do have good frontal lobe development early on.
Unfortunately,
that is an improper deduction.
Unfortunately, that might be true, and might be a problem with the parent.
That's true too. Looking at the opposite way around.
you can't
expect an adolescent who doesn't have full frontal lobe or the experience in life to make as good a judgment as you, the adult, the parent, et cetera. So the idea of ceding this to the adolescents, as so many public high school teachers, they go, we must let our adolescents make their own decisions. I would say you should give them autonomous freedom to the point where they're not self-destructive. Right. Do not believe.
Well, if that's what you believe, why should you be teaching anything? You should just let everybody, Summerhill or one of those old things from the 60s, you know, or the free schools or whatever. Yeah. Where just learn on your own, you know, through osmosis.
Yeah. Well, that's the whole point is, you know, it's ridiculous because all you can do is teach knowledge, but the adult is necessary to teach wisdom and to teach judgment. And these things of wisdom and judgment require life experience, require that you have frontal lobe development, and require that, you know, the child has the morality and the conscience formation and the religious formation and transcendental appreciation of the mystery of the human being that you have as an adult. You want that to come across. And the idea of turning your, you know, the idea of a teacher being just a knowledge conveyor instead of a wisdom conveyor, well, you may as well go to the Khan Academy. You know, just go to, turn on your computer, go to Khan, get the math knowledge, get the physics knowledge. You can get it. You know, it's there, it's cheaper, don't have to sit through a class with people who are not as competitive as you, et cetera, et cetera. That makes sense. But no, I mean, the reason we have classrooms is we want teachers who have wisdom, who have morals, who have an appreciation of the transcendental value of every person, who have an appreciation, you know, of the ultimate causes and ultimate grounds like God of everything. And of course, in you know, that we turn to some source of revelation of God so we can find a path, even a transcendental path to a transcendental and eternal salvation that we believe is inscribed in the very beginning. As Augustine said, for thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. We'll never be satisfied without an eternal life that is basically immersed and bathed in transcendental and perfect goodness, love, truth, beauty, and home. And so, you know, that's what we're destined for, said Augustine. And of course, our hearts are going to be restless until we get there. But if we don't recognize these things, teachers don't recognize, parents don't recognize these things, and limit their, you know, their teaching, as it were, to mere knowledge instead of wisdom. Oh my gosh, yeah, we're finished. We're toast as a culture. We are toast. And if you want an apologetic for why you need Catholic schools, religious-based schools, and all kinds of other, you know, private schools that really do think that wisdom and training and wisdom modeling, you know, is just as important, if not more important, than knowledge conveyance, this is the apologetic. We don't want to be toast as a church or as a culture. We just have to stop this horrible philosophy of education that has come out of, you know, I think the popular culture. And of course, as Pope Leo says, AI plays to this view of education. AI is not a wisdom agent, and he says it like two or three times in the thing. It just, it doesn't have wisdom. It doesn't have judgment. It doesn't have morals. It doesn't have empathy and care. It doesn't have self-sacrifice built into it out of love. It doesn't have any transcendental or religious appreciation. It has no sense of ultimate causation or ultimate grounds, except perhaps on a deductive basis. I mean, if you put a debate together in AI, whether God exists or doesn't exist, AI will say it's more likely that God exists on the basis of analytical and logical evidence. If you put a debate together even on the pro-life situation, as I just saw the other day, that, you know, pro-life versus anti-life, the AI doing both sides, AI will say pro-life is a winner on the basis, but it can only do it out of logic. It can only do it out of moral principle. Now, I'm okay with that as a starting point. But at the end of the day, too, we need to have that sense of feeling the sense of conscience, feeling the sense of the mystery of the human being. We need to have a feeling, a sense, an empathos, an empathy for the unique goodness, lovability, and transcendental mystery of every single human being. If we do not have these things, you know, you can't turn into a Mr. Spock. You know, if you do that, you know, basically a logical operator, at the end of the day, we will be toast. Mm-hmm. Because without those feelings, there is no true wisdom, wisdom that will be acted upon. So yes, I love logic. I love mathematics. I've always loved it. I always think that, you know, if you can get a good, rational, scientifically oriented argument, start there, build on the, you know, faith and reason, mm-hmm. build on the ground of logic and science and rationality. Yes, mm-hmm. all of that is great. And mathematics, of course, is part of the scientific method. But the main thing, though, is at the end of the day, we also have to have a heart. Those feelings are not to be depreciated. Yes, they must be delimited. You cannot operate on feelings alone, obviously.
Right, right.
Then you become a dunderhead and you don't do things properly. But at the same time, you can't underappreciate empathy or the sense of conscience and, you know, the sense of guilt
right.
or shame or the feeling of nobility and self-sacrifice or just that sense of the mystery and the goodness and lovability of the other that you will defend at any cost because you recognize the transcendental value of that person.
Mm-hmm.
Well, AI has none of that. And therefore, it can't teach you wisdom. It can only be a knowledge conveyor that aligns itself to your preferences. This is not a teaching source. And Pope Leo has a whole section on education there, mm-hmm. which doesn't use my words, but uses a similar kind of analysis mm-hmm. to say we need education and we've got to be careful that we don't seed education over to AI.
Mm-hmm.
The Khan Academy does a lot of good. I mean, for people who can't afford a private school or something, mm-hmm. get the math from the Khan, get the physics from the Khan. And by the way, I love their teachers, mm-hmm. you know, in the Khan Academy. I think some of them are actually got a little humor, a mm-hmm. lot of good knowledge. It's all there, you know, but you're not going to get wisdom mm-hmm. there. And of course, you're not going to get wisdom from AI. You need that teacher to model it. And if you got a bunch of teachers who are turning themselves into dunderheads, literally turning themselves into non-wisdom agents,
mm-hmm.
just telling students to think for themselves and not trying to even Socratically prod them out of it by asking questions and trying to advance their perspective transcendentally and morally and empathetically and caringly. What do we got left? You know, I mean, talk about a replaceable profession, that kind of teacher. Yeah, we can just put the old AI, roll it right into the room and mm-hmm. put a little social context for the kids to have after they've taken their AI classes and everything is done. Those kinds of teachers are totally replaceable. But Mr. Chips or, you know, obviously the great teachers that you read about, the Socratic teachers, the Platos, the great Aquinas's and the great Augustines, right? These the greatest teachers of all time, they're irreplaceable.
Right.
And they cannot be replaced by AI.
So where did you dig up Robert Donat and Mr. Chips? He did win the Academy Award the year of the year of 39, but then it was remade later, I think, with Rex Harrison, but not nearly as good as the original. But with that, you're our own father, Chips, here. If you can give us your blessing on the way out the door. And we're going to talk more about this on our next show as well. I think there's still a lot of questions I want to put to you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And bow your heads and pray for God's blessing. And may the Lord of all wisdom and goodness and love send his spirit down upon you to fill you with that same wisdom, that same capability for mentoring and modeling, that same capability which leads others to greater morality and sacrifice, religious commitment, transcendentality, appreciation and empathy for others, descend upon you, inspire you, guide you, protect you into the fullness of life and especially of the eternal life of those you mentor and teach. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. Stay well, and we shall see you next week. And don't forget, of course, Father's books and DVDs, that we still have some of those, are available in EWTN's religious catalog, okay? So also next week's show, we're going to talk a little bit more about the same topic, about the latest encyclical on AI. And EWTN's bookmark, Victims of the Revolution, How Sexual Liberation Hurts Us All. That's a fine interview with an author named Nathaniel Blake. Check that out. And I'm promoting, of course, The Servant of All, The Sacrament of Holy Orders. This original drama tells the story of a young medical student as he discerns a calling to be a priest. And that's Saturday, May 30th, believe it or not, May 30th, 2 p.m. Eastern Time, here on EWTN. We'll see you next time right here in Father Spitzer's Universe. Be well.